sometimes the presence of somebody affects us. Golfers know that on the first tee, when you're hitting your first shot, if you're there with people that you don't know, especially, or maybe even people that you do, that can affect your shot, and that's something you have to get over. In golf, I remember being over at Eagle Crest, which is now closed, over off of Jones Sausage Road by Route 70, and golfing there once with I was with Randy, and we got paired up with two individuals, and going up to the tee first, sucker, and just realizing I just have to swing this club. Just swing the thing, John, and hit the ball. And that was the beginning of me getting over my first tee jitters. Sometimes they come back and I hit off into some weeds. But the presence of somebody affects you. Maybe it's the presence of a teacher. You're in class and you're talking amongst yourself, and then the teacher enters. And what usually happens? Well, usually there's a silence that comes over the class. And depending upon what age group you're talking about, if it's a younger age group, maybe the fooling around that's being done ceases. The students are affected by their teacher entering the room. Or maybe it's before a game and the coach enters the locker room and all the horseplay that was perhaps going on ceases because the players want to show their coach they're serious about this game. The presence of somebody oftentimes affects us. And that's what this passage is about and to lead us into. The people of God in chapter 33 that we looked at last week were mourning because God had threatened to have an angel go before them into the promised land, but that he himself, his presence, would not be with them. And so the people of God were in mourning over this. And Moses, as mediator for the people, goes to God and he pleads with God that God would not just get them into the promised land, but that God, by his very presence, would be with them on their way to the promised land, in conquering the promised land, and while they resided in the promised land after that. The question is this morning, as we look at this passage, how is it that the presence of God affects us? Well, it can affect us in many ways, but two ways become prominent. Two ways are prominent in this passage. One way God's presence affects us is in our confidence. And the other way God's presence affects us is in our worship of him. Last week we looked at this issue where Moses says, God, show me your glory. Now, prior to this, he said that in verse 18, I believe. Prior to this, in verse 13, Moses had said, God, show me your ways. And God responds to Moses in verse 19 of chapter 33 and says, okay, I will show you my glory. I will show you my goodness. I will cause my goodness to pass before you, because when my goodness is seen, that is my glory. Now, it doesn't encapsulate in total what God's glory is, but it's a huge part of it. And in fact, Moses has asked for God's glory to pass before him. God says, I will make my kindness. I will allow you to see that. And in verse 22 of chapter 33, we see that indeed what passes before Moses is the Lord's goodness, his kindness. And this makes sense in terms of the context of what's going on here, because Moses wanted God to assure him and assure the people that God would have kind intentions toward them, that God would continue to be good to them as he had been good to them in the 10 plagues, allowing them to escape and to be relieved and brought out of their slavery in Egypt. God had shown the people his glory, his goodness, his kindness toward them.
And that was at risk now because of the golden calf in chapter 32. And so Moses, as mediator, seeks some assurance from the Lord. One, that he will be present. But two, that he will give some kind of indication that his intention toward his people is still kind and good. So to fill in a few blanks for you, if you'd like to fill out blanks, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to do that this morning, though. But in our introduction, in this context, God's glory is his goodness. That's your blank. God's glory is his goodness to us in the gospel. God's glory is his goodness to us in the gospel. Put another way, God is glorified in his being good to us. That's your next blank, your next sentence there. God is glorified in his being good to us. And you have the references there from chapter 33. And in this passage, we see that as the Lord does this, he calls out his name, the Lord, the Lord. And you notice there, it's one of those times where the Lord is written in all capital letters. And this, when the Lord is written in all capital letters, it signifies God's name, which means I am the one who causes to be the angelic host. God is the one who, for the benefit of his people, raises up his angelic army to fight for his people on their behalf, that his people would experience his goodness in the face of threat. So the Lord gives Moses an answer. Moses says, Lord, in verse 13 of chapter 33, show me your ways. Assure me that you will be good to us and that you will not abandon us. And the Lord says, I will. I will be the Lord, all caps, for you. I will protect you with my angelic host. And then he goes through this litany of characteristics that defines what the Lord is. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 34 here. Look down there. The Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. These are all in reference to God's people. He is compassionate to his people. He's gracious to them in light of the golden calf. He's being very gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love toward them, and abounding in faithfulness to his covenant promise to be with his people. He had promised that to Abraham years and years before, hundreds of years before. And God was faithful to that covenant promise. And we heard about that from the Lord last week, that God's goodness to us is ultimately based on his covenant promise to be good to his people. God is true to his decree that we read about in Ephesians 1. What was that decree that we read about twice, maybe three times, depending on how you take it, in Ephesians 1? That God has predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. Before the foundation of the world, God had good intentions toward us. And so God is abounding in faithfulness. And we stake our assurance of our salvation, not based on how good we are, but based on how faithful the Lord is to keep his covenant with us, to follow through with his intention to conform us to the image of his Son. And verse 7, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God is glorified in being good to us. And in the gospel message, God has been good to us. No, none of us probably have built a golden calf, literally. But we have all been stiff-necked people. When a horse is stiff-necked, he doesn't respond to the reins. When an ox is stiff-necked, he doesn't respond to the harness that is around him. He keeps his neck stiff. He keeps going straight in the direction that he is going in. and he doesn't respond to the direction of his master. And every time we disobey the commandments of Scripture, which we do each day, we are being stiff-necked. We are continuing to go in our own way, following our own intent, instead of allowing ourselves to be corrected by God's Word, which God, by His Spirit, recalls to our minds and leads us by in our lives. But in the gospel, God is good to us. And He does all these things listed for us in verse 6 and verse 7. And we read about, interestingly and intentionally, in Ephesians 1, God's glory. Because just like with Moses here and with the people here, God is glorified by being generous and merciful and compassionate to a people who do not deserve it. God is showing off what a great God He is. Not giving good things to people who deserve it, but giving good things to people who don't deserve it. And that's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is the message about God being good to people who don't deserve to be good to. How about that? That's the message of the gospel. And God's grace, which shows compassion and mercy to those who don't deserve it, is glorious. We read about in Ephesians 1. God does the gospel to the praise of His glorious grace. That's what Ephesians 1 says. God's glory is His being gracious to us. It is to His glory. And we read about, as we read about last week in one of our New Testament readings, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, about verse 7 there. God is exhibiting to all His characteristic of being gracious. And that is glorifying to Him. God is glorified in His being good to us. And to that we say, great, wonderful, fantastic. God's glory depends upon, He is saying here, God's glory is shown off by His being good to me. Somebody that doesn't deserve His goodness. And when we recognize who we are relieved. We are comforted. And we, point one, have confidence. That's what we're exhorted in as we look at this passage. God says, because of my glory, have confidence in life. That's your first blank under number one there. Have confidence in life and have confidence in death. Question is, on what basis do we have such confidence in life and death? We have such confidence because Jesus, our mediator, has found favor. That's your blank. Jesus, our mediator, has found favor with the Father. Again, in this passage, we see that Moses, beyond the covenant promise of God, is the only agent by which we are blessed by God. Moses, as mediator, is in a category all by himself. And just as how last week we saw that the only reason that God's people received the continued presence of God going into the promised land with them was because of Moses' mediation. He was the only one in that tent. And that tent was outside the camp. Moses was the one that talked with the Lord face to face as a man talks to a man. And because of Moses, God's people are blessed. And we see it here again in this passage. Look at verse 9. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And then the Lord in verse 10 says, okay, yes, I will do this. What's the dynamic here? Moses finds favor with God. The people don't find favor with God. Moses finds favor with God. And Moses says, if I have found favor with you, then bless the people. And that is a reflection, a precursor, a foreshadowing of what has gone on with Christ in the gospel. Christ has found favor with the Lord. Behold my Son, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, the Father says of Jesus at several points. Jesus has obtained the pleasure of the Father. The Father shows his favor upon Jesus. And based upon that, we have God's presence. Based upon that, we have confidence in life. If our confidence in life were based upon how pleased God was with me, how pleased God was with you, we would have not any good reason for confidence. Because every good thing we do is still marred by sin. But every good thing Jesus did was not marred by sin. Jesus, as a man, Jesus obeying the law of God, earned God's favor. And based on him obtaining God's favor, and based on us being in him, we experience the favor, the presence of our God in our lives. Because Jesus, our mediator, has found favor, that's your blank there if you haven't gotten that yet. Because Jesus, our mediator, has found favor with the Father, we have basis for confidence in life and death. Because Jesus has found favor with the Father, we experience God's glory / His kindness, His goodness toward us. In Moses' day, the people deserved the worst. But Moses, through his mediation, obtains for the people God's presence and his blessing. He obtains for them God's compassion, his being slow to anger, his forgiving of their sins, his forgiving of their wickedness and rebellion. And so today, with God's favor resting upon Jesus, instead of the, here are two blanks for you, instead of the abandonment and punishment of God that we deserve for our sin, we get instead God's presence and goodness. We experience His glory. The weight of the gospel is slammed down upon us. We experience the healing balm of the riches of His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So in life, this means, here's another blank for you, confidence. It means for us confidence. It means for us, second blank, contentment. And it means for us rest from worry. God is for us because Jesus has obtained the Father's favor. God is present with us because Jesus has obtained the Father's favor. What this meant to Moses and the people was, well, if God was with them, if He was the Lord, all caps, the one who fights for His people, then they didn't have to worry in the circumstances of their lives. They didn't have to worry as they entered into the promised land against enemies who did not want to let go of their own land and their houses and their cities and their city walls and the wells that they had dug. Wouldn't that have caused you great worry if God had said to you, go into this other land that has belonged to this other people for all these years and take over their houses and their wells and their cities, you would know that wouldn't go without a fight. And so for God to say to you, I will be with you. I will be the Lord. I will fight for you. I will accomplish this for you, was a source for you of great comfort, of rest from worry. Because you had seen what the Lord did without your hand in Egypt in the 10 plagues. Who could have thunk it that they, a nation of slaves, could have overtaken the strongest nation on earth, Egypt? A nation of chariots, a nation of military might. Who would have thunk it? But God accomplished it without their help. They didn't have to raise a sword, but God got them out. So, in going into the promised land, they could rest. For us today, it is God's glory to show mercy, compassion, kindness, and strength to you in your life. Now, this doesn't mean that you will have a life of no problems. No, often it means that you will have problems. You will have difficulties. But it means that in the midst of those difficulties, in the midst of your fighting to conquer the promised land, so to speak, in the midst of your being in it, that God will be with you. And we have confidence in this in our lives because we know that it glorifies God to protect us. It glorifies God to take care of us. In our lives, we know that God is sovereignly with us. And so we can be confident when circumstances surprise us, when things happen to us that we didn't want to happen to us, we can have confidence. Because we know that God is with us. He is the Lord, the one who fights for us. And He is working out His plan for our lives. But in addition to our lives, having confidence in our lives because of the Lord's presence, as we approach death, this also means for us that we have confidence of heaven being before us. That's your next blank here. As we approach death, this means confidence of heaven. The Old Testament used typically physical happenings to foreshadow spiritual realities which would come forward and be brought to the fore in the New Testament. And the imagery of the promised land and conquering a physical nation, a land flowing with milk and honey, gets taken over in the New Testament, gets shown to be a foreshadowing in the New Testament of greater things to come. The promised land in the New Testament is the church. It's the community of God's people. And it's not limited by a geographical region. It's not limited by a race of people. But the church is multiracial. It's multinational. It's multi-geographical. People from every corner of the world can be members of God's people, can be residents in the promised land, so to speak. Members in the church. But in an even greater sense, when we die, what is this promised land to you and to I? This promised land is heaven above. We're told in the book of Hebrews that Jerusalem is no longer a physical thing. It's no longer a physical capital city for the people of God. Rather, Hebrews 12, the capital city of the people of God, from where the law of God is resident, where the King of God is resident, is heaven. And there is a heavenly Jerusalem from which Christ reigns. And when we die, our souls go to be with our King in the heavenly Jerusalem. Do we have to fear about this? No, because God's presence is with us now. By His Spirit, just like the Israelites with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night, they could look at that and say, God is with us, therefore I don't have to fear whether or not I will make it into the promised land. Rather, God's presence is with me by His Spirit now, He is changing me. He is producing in me the fruit of the Spirit. And that is the pillar of cloud in my life. That is the proof in my life that God is with me. He is changing me. He is changing my affections. He is enabling me to say no to sin. And with this assurance, we have assurance about our own death. That when we die, yes, Jesus has overcome death in His life. He died, but He was raised again by the Spirit, and we are in Him. And so death is not a death eternal for the believer. Death is but a separation of our body from our soul for a time, and the immediate transference of our soul to the presence of God, because Jesus has overcome death. Jesus has fought for the promised land for us already in His resurrection. He has defeated not the people of Canaan, He has defeated death. And being believers, being in Him, victory over death is ours. So because of God's glory, because of His presence, we have confidence in life, that He will take care of us. It is to His glory to take care of us in our lives. And also we have confidence as we approach death. We have confidence it is to His glory to save a sinful people who don't deserve it. This gives us confidence. But secondly, God says to us this morning, because of my glory, worship me in awe. Because of God's glory, worship God. Those are two blanks for you. Worship God in your awe. What is Moses' response when he sees the goodness of God pass before him? And the Lord calls out His goodness to him. The Lord, compassionate and gracious. What is Moses' response in verse 8? He immediately bows down and he worships. Moses is in awe. And we read about in verse 10 as well that everybody who sees how the Lord brings the promised land and conquers the promised land for His people, as the Lord does wonders for them in verse 10, that everybody who sees it, from surrounding nations, will be in awe of the Lord. What does this mean for us? And God's goodness to you and to me in the gospel, God has accomplished three primary wonders for those who believe. God is not done doing wonders. The wonders of God did not stop with His accomplishing wonders in getting His people the promised land under Moses and then Joshua. But rather they have continued with us. And in fact, what happened with Moses and Joshua was just a foreshadowing of the wonders God would do for us, His church, you and I, today. The first wonder that God does for us is His giving you new birth. Giving you new birth, an entrance into the church. That's your A point there. God has done a wonder in giving you new birth. This is what Nicodemus wondered about in John 3. How can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And the wonder of it, Jesus says, is that the Spirit blows where it will. My Spirit blows upon a person, and then it's not lights out, it's lights on. The person can see the kingdom of God. He was formerly in darkness and could not see it, but now has been brought to the light of the gospel and sees and understands the forgiveness that is offered to all who believe. That person upon whom the Spirit has blown, upon whom the Spirit has given new life, spiritual birth, they see this forgiveness, they see this wonder, and they respond and say yes, and they embrace Christ. And this is a wonder, because all of us were like Lazarus in the grave. Remember Lazarus in the grave in John 11? Jesus comes to see Lazarus, and he even tarries so that Lazarus will die. And he comes, and And when he comes to the grave, Lazarus is not at the front of the grave saying, "Hey, everybody. Hey, Jesus, raise me to life. Raise me to life. Call me out from the grave. I can hear you." No, Lazarus is dead. If you talk to a dead person, do they respond?
No. A dead person cannot hear you.
If you go like that in front of a dead person's eyes, do they respond? No. A dead person cannot see you. What was the wonder in John 11 with Lazarus? That a dead person was made alive. Jesus prayed to his Father, "Give life here," and life was given. And Lazarus awakes from his death in the grave, and his ears can hear, and his eyes, well, they're about to see, they're covered with grave clothes probably at the time, but his ears can hear, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, having hearing, comes forth. That's what Jesus says with his Gospels, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Because some people didn't have ears to hear. They were spiritually dead. But God has done a wonder in your life, in giving you spiritual life so that you can hear the Gospel, so that you can read Scripture and hear Scripture being read and preached and you can understand it. Spiritual life to you, that is God's wonder. Secondly, B, what is God's second wonder to you? It's His presence being with you in your life. God's presence being with you in your life. God was holy, and He told His people in Exodus 33, "I can't be present with you because I'm holy and you're sinful. And if I'm present among you, you'll be destroyed." So God does a wonder. He forgives wickedness and sin. And He resides among us. God tells us that over and over in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3:16 is a basic place we look. That we are a temple of God. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us, whom we have from God. God is present among us. And that's a wonder. How can a holy God be among a sinful people? But God has done it. And that is a wonder to you and to me. But thirdly, God has done this wonder. He has secured for you heaven. He has secured for you heaven. You and I are people who do not deserve heaven, but God has done a wonder. He has brought us and He will bring us into the promised land. When we die, He brings us into the promised land of heaven. It's not a place that we have built, not wells that we have dug, not a city that we have established. But it's a city He has established. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, whose architect and builder is God. And we enter into it, not having had to have dug the wells of life. We walk into it as Jesus has forged the way for us of overcoming death. These wonders, new birth, God's presence, and securing heaven for us are the wonders that God has done for us. And so we stand in awe. Just like as the people in the days of Moses and Joshua would stand in awe at the fact that God's people, the Israelites, had entered into the promised land, and all of a sudden this land which was not theirs was theirs, and it was a land of abundance. Just as there was awe toward God because of His work in doing that, there is awe in His work of bringing us, a sinful people, into His presence in the church and into His presence in heaven. In view of who we are, these things that we have talked about, A, B, and C, are wonders. That's your blank there. Thus, seeing God's glory, His goodness to us, we are instructed, we are informed by Moses as we look at his response in verse 8. How do we respond when we have assurance of God's presence in our lives? How do we respond to God when we realize that we have assurance of His presence not only in life, all through our life to protect us, but also to protect us when we die, that we will not perish with death, but that we will be with Him? We respond as we bow, that's your last blank, as we bow in worship. This was Moses' response, and this is our response as well. We are to bow to God in worship. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we see that we are a people that are stiff-necked. And as we, even in hearing this, think, oh, that doesn't describe me. We are just proving the fact that we're stiff-necked in saying that. But we are not bowing to your word, which declares it to be the case. But Lord, we rejoice as we see that not only are we stiff-necked, but that in the midst of our being stiff-necked, in the midst of our deserving destruction, you have been the Lord, compassionate and gracious, forgiving of rebellion and sin, present with us, fighting for us, now and into all eternity. Cause us, knowing this, that you are glorified and you're being good to us, cause us to be confident in our lives, trusting that you are being good to us always. Cause us to be confident as we approach death, knowing that it is your delight and to your glory to be good to us in your forgiveness of our sins. Cause us, to Lord, to worship you in our lives. Cause that to be our response. It was Moses' response when he saw your gospel, the good news of being compassionate and merciful to your people. Cause us to understand, to see in greater and greater depth how good you are to us. Cause us to see your glory, your goodness, deeper and deeper, that our response of worship to you might as well be deeper and deeper too. We ask in Christ's name.